If you would please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 as we will finally complete this chapter. With a fairly familiar miracle. The healing of blind Bartimaeus. Our scripture reading will be 46 to the end of the chapter. So hear the word of the Lord. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi," and actually Rabboni, "I want to see you. I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the second of two healing of blind men that Mark records for us in his gospel. And the interesting thing about that is the two healings of blind men sort of form, one commentator puts it this way, as bookends of this section that is revealing who Jesus is. Remember, if you turn back to chapter 8 for just a moment, that's where the great confession of Peter was. And the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida came just before that great confession. And so after the confession, there's Jesus being revealed as the king and the nature of the kingdom and what it's all about. And we have this bookend to this section of Revelation, because right after this is going to be the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So the bookends of this are this, the healings of these two men born blind. Now, the interesting thing about that, and the insightful thing hopefully for us in thinking about that, is one of the issues, as we've seen with the disciples, is they are blind to who Jesus Christ really is, not to mention the crowds and others, but the disciples themselves, even though Jesus has told them now three times that he's going to go to Jerusalem and be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he's going to be crucified, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. He's told them three times those things. But they're still not really understanding it. And so, in a sense, spiritually, what we see in this, the bookends of the healing, is Jesus is wanting to bring sight, spiritual sight, to his disciples, to us. Ultimately, they won't fully understand until the Holy Spirit's poured out. But it's a healing miracle. There's no question about that. But it's also, in a sense, a spiritual. There's spiritual significance and meaning to us in terms of sight. Now, just a few little details about the location and some of the events. Sort of some background to the actual event of healing is the town is Jericho, which in Jesus' day, and what are the current ruins of it today, is probably not exactly the same spot as the Old Testament Jericho that we're familiar with. It's about 15 miles from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's much higher than Jericho, so that when you read in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, I mean, that's really what's happening geographically. This Jericho intended to become the sort of one of the winter palaces of the king. Herod the Greek had beautified the city and done a lot to it, and his son had added to it. But as Jesus is going to this city, he's not going as a tourist. He's going with a very heavy heart because his crucifixion is near at hand. The last week of his life is about to take place. There's a few discrepancies, you might say, in the text that some people lay hold of. One is the fact that Mark and Luke speak of only one blind man. Matthew speaks of two. And a lot of people say, well, there you go. There's an error in the scriptures. Well, there's no real error because Mark and Luke don't say that only one blind man was healed. And Matthew was an accountant. And so he's interested in numbers. And so actually, as you read the Gospel of Matthew, if you find him giving numbers a lot of places where other people, where the other gospel writers don't have anything to say about that. So it's understandable that Matthew would identify too. There's another issue that people grab onto, and that is, if you're comparing the gospel accounts, is that Matthew and Mark, the miracle occurs as they're leaving Jericho, and Luke, the miracle occurs as they're entering Jericho. And I probably shouldn't take a whole lot of time to go over the different explanations of that. It's really kind of interesting. Some people say there were two Jerichos, so he's leaving one and entering the other. Another person says, well, there were actually the two blind men, but one was healed as he entered Jericho and the other was healed as he left. The most creative one that Hendrickson, to me, brings up is Jesus entered the city and then was beginning to leave the city, but this is also the place where he meets Zacchaeus. And so he meets Zacchaeus and he goes back into Jericho to go to Zacchaeus' house. That's pretty creative, actually. That's pretty impressive that someone would go to all that trouble. Hendrickson's point of view is, there's a solution for this, but we just don't know it. But we know the Bible's without error, so no big deal. But just a few more little things on the different accounts. Mark is the only one that gives us the name of the man. He's the only one that tells us that he was a beggar. He gives a little more detail on Jesus' interaction with the crowd. Luke gives us a significant little addition in the story. It was he that talked about how as the crowd is passing by, the beggar's asking, well, what's going on? And someone says to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And there are other little differences in the different accounts that all bring the richness of it. But what we see here at the very beginning is we see, first of all, a noisy crowd. There's what we're told there in verse 46, then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples together with the large crowd were leaving the city. And it was a crowd that had a lot of commotion. This is a very typical pattern in that time for a rabbi to have a following, have an entourage that would follow him and he would teach along the way. So it's not at all surprising that Jesus would have this crowd of people. Plus, this is the week before Passover. And so you're going to have thousands, even maybe up to 1 million people that are going to crowd into Jerusalem for this particular festival of the Jews. And so there's going to be a lot of people. And so he goes into Jericho and he comes through the city and comes out of the Jericho. And one New Testament scholar sees this as sort of a mini triumphal entry, that the crowds would have had a lot of enthusiasm as he passed through the city, and all of this hubbub would have been going on. And so Jesus is leaving the city with this great crowd, and then you have this needy man. He's a blind man. Mark gives us his name, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, and he's sitting by the roadside begging. And as you know, people that have a handicap of one form or another, a lot of times they compensate. Their other senses are finely tuned. And so a blind person, they're hearing. I mean, it's just really keen on what's going on. And so Bartimaeus is sitting there, and he can hear that this great commotion's happening, and maybe he hears people running back and forth, and he finally, as Luke says, kind of reaches out, grabs somebody, and says, "Hey, what's going on?" And the person tells him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now, we're not given a lot of details, although it's very likely and probable that Bartimaeus had knew something of this. I mean, he's there begging by a roadside. You know, he hears the gossip, the scuttlebutt, the reports, what people are talking about as they're going back and forth. He hears all this. He pays attention. He has learned something about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He's probably heard the talk about, well, who is he and what he has done. He's heard all the stories, or a lot of the stories about the healings that he's done, that Jesus has done. And God, by his mercy, has brought this man to the point where he understands that this Jesus is the Messiah, and he's passing by where he's sitting, and he has to do something. He can't just let the moment pass by. And so he's gripped with this emotion. And so he, what we're told here is we're told about his plea. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Not Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me, but Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, that wasn't an accidental title. It was a specific, definite understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the Messiah. This man who's blind physically has immense spiritual insight. From all that he's heard, he understands. In verse 48, many rebuke him and tell him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He's crying out with all his energy to be known over the noise of the crowd, over the hubbub that's going on. He's crying out, "Son of Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And so we see in this man, before we go on to the interaction between them, that this man who is physically blind has tremendous sight about what is real. What is it that he can see? Well, he can see that he understands his blindness, that he's in perpetual darkness, and that apart from the work of Christ, that's the way he will be always. And it reminds us that how important it is for us to understand not just our physical blindness, but our spiritual blindness. He understood he needed the Messiah. And he was going to cry out with all his energy to get the help of the Messiah. He knew he needed him. He understood his blindness. Helen Keller was once asked, kind of a rude question in one sense, but she was asked, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" And her response to that was, "It's better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." See, that woman, by God's grace, she knew what was real. We see that in this man. He knew what was the priority. He understood his blindness. How many people live in our world, even attend churches, and they don't have a clue at the blindness of their own heart, of their own sinful hearts? Turn to John chapter 9 for a moment. This is a very wonderful and important passage of another healing of a man born blind. Jesus gives us the conclusion. The conclusion of the story is in verse 39. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now you understand exactly what he's saying. He's wanting those who are physically and spiritually blind to see, and those who think they can see to be made blind. The gospel does that. It's either a work of God unto salvation, or it's a work of God unto condemnation. And the Pharisees, who were the blind ones, who were with him, heard him and heard him say this and ask, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." They said, "I can see. I don't have any problem. I'm okay." And so their guilt remains. But if they were really blind, and they knew they were blind, then they would cry out to Christ like Bartimaeus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then they would see. And Bartimaeus understands the darkness, not only of his physical body, but of his heart, and knows he needs the work of the Messiah. With profound self-understanding, he cries out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And his sight was about who Jesus was. While the Pharisees, they didn't know who he was or where he came from. Remember, they said that on another occasion. "We don't know who he is or where he came from." In fact, in the story of the man born blind, they say that. They don't know who Jesus is. They reject who he claims to be. But this man, this blind man sitting on the side of the road, he knows exactly who Jesus is. He is the Son of David. He is the one to come who sit on the throne and deliver us from bondage. And the Jews superficially were looking for the king to deliver them from the bondage of the Romans. But this man has greater insight. He's going to sit on the throne of David and deliver us from condemnation unto death. And in his blindness, he was persistent. He wasn't going to hold back anything to get the answer from the Lord. When the people are telling him, "You need to be quiet," he cries out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's coming to the Lord in humble, desperate faith. Look back at chapter 10, verse 15. Jesus had, just a little bit before this, talked to maybe a day or two before this, had talked to the disciples, and he had made that affirmation to them in 10:15. "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." You and I will never enter the kingdom of God unless we are humble and desperate and recognize our absolute need. And that's where this man was. So we come back to chapter 10 and verse 49, and we have perhaps the most marvelous words of the text. Jesus stopped. Now we have to remember what was happening in Jesus' life. Jesus had set his eyes on Jerusalem, and nothing was going to keep him from his appointed time of his appointment in Jerusalem to suffer and die on our behalf. Nothing was going to keep him from that. Nothing was going to stop him. He had a focused direction on what he was there and what he was about to do. And he's going along, and a lot of people are clamoring, and there's a lot of things that are going on, and he hears the voice of this man cry out, and he stops. And he hears that voice, and he's going to go to that man, or have that man come to him. When you and I are in our times of desperation, and we're crying out to the Lord, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," We have to remember that even in the hubbub of all of life, that we see so much into the heart of Christ that he would hear us. And the sun would stand still. Even staying it that way makes me think of how God will. He will stop the literal sun. Remember the story of Joshua attacking the enemies of Israel, and he needed more time to complete the conquest, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him to give him a command, and he commanded the sun, the literal sun in the sky, to stand still, and the sun stood still until they were able to complete. And here we have the Son of God standing still, and he tells the crowd to call him, and they call him. And they said, cheer up, get on your feet. He's calling you. And notice what he does next. So here we have the Son of God stopping, the Son of God calling this man to come. And what does Bartimaeus do? He throws his cloak aside and jumps to his feet and comes to Jesus. Now, this may seem like an irrelevant detail, but in that day, a blind person would never have abandoned their cloak. Because if they did, they would never find it again, and the cold of the night would come, and they'd have nothing to keep over them. So when Bartimaeus is throwing aside his coat, he's risking his not only his comfort, but maybe his life. He's throwing everything away to go to Christ. He's not holding on to that. He's not saying, let me bring it with me just in case nothing happens here. He throws everything away to come to Jesus Christ. And then, significantly, Jesus asks him a question. In verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Now, it's very important that we not just brush over that real quickly, but remember where he asked that. Just prior to this, turn back to verse 36. James and John had just come to Jesus and said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus asked James and John the very same question, what do you want me to do for you? And you know their answer. Well, I'd like a nice place at the table. I would like power and authority. I would like to experience glory and wonder. That's what I want. But he asked this man the very same question. What do you want me to do for you? Well, he's already told Jesus what he wanted. All he wants is mercy. That's what he wants. Mercy. He doesn't want glory. He doesn't want prestige. He doesn't want power. He doesn't want a position at the table. He wants mercy. Because that's what he needs. He doesn't need treasure or riches or any of that. He just needs the kindness and mercy of God, which was specifically that he wanted to see. In my reading, I read it, Rabboni. It's not, there's kind of an informal rabbi, and then there's a more formal Rabboni. And he addressed Jesus in a little more formal sense here, giving him the honor that he was due and the simple request, I want to see. He wanted the mercy that would come from Christ. And Jesus said, go, your faith has healed you. No, it wasn't his faith that healed him. Jesus healed him. But what we're being taught here is the significance of the power of believing faith in the one who is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. The power is not in the faith. The power for the healing comes from the one who would give the healing, but the connection of the faith with the one who would do the healing is a powerful thing. Your faith has healed you, because his faith was focused in the person of Jesus Christ. That's true and living and saving faith. It's not any credit to us. It's credit to the one in whom that faith is placed. And the text almost very informally says, and immediately he received his sight. Imagine that. Imagine the amazing thing for him to all of a sudden see. And the first person he sees is Christ. That's where his gaze is, on the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees him first. What a glorious and wonderful view. And one author talks about this as when what would be our first view when we enter glory. He says, for you and me too, that will be the greatest of all sights. When we awake from the dream men call life, when we put off the image of the earth and break the bonds of time and mortality, when the scales of time and sense have fallen from our eyes and the garment of corruption has been put off, and when this mortality is put on immortality and this corruption is put on incorruption, and we awaken in the everlasting morning, that will be the sight that will stir us and hold us. And it's interesting to view this passage. We're viewing it really from the perspective of the disciples and of blind Bartimaeus. But if we view the passage from the perspective of divine sovereignty, Jesus went to Jericho that day because he had it in his plan that Bartimaeus was going to be there. And when he went through the city, he knew he was going to be on the other side, and he knew he had put it into his heart to know who he was and to cry out to him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he knew he was going to touch his life. So in one sense, it wasn't Bartimaeus that went to Jesus. It was Jesus who went to Bartimaeus. And when you and I are going about our lives, we have God enter into us and coming to us. Because that's his plan. That's his purpose. But the interesting thing to finish the story is what he immediately did is he received his sight, and he received his sight, and it's in the text tells us that, and he followed Jesus along the road. And just think about this. Here he awakened to see Christ, and he immediately follows on his road. And what an eyeful he got in the next week. Some people think that because his name is given to us, is that he became a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and became a stalwart member of the Church of Jerusalem. And there's no reason to necessarily doubt that, but think of, he gets on the road, he follows Jesus, they soon go into the triumphal entry, and assuming he continues to follow him, what does he see? He sees his triumphal entry, he sees the events that week, he sees him crucified. And he sees him raised from the dead. All that he saw in that one week. That's one week. His very first week of seeing. Think of all that he saw. What an amazing experience to have been healed and brought into the arena of Christ's life at such a crucial, important time. And to see all that for himself. He saw what he had probably heard. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises that when he would come, the lame would walk and the blind would see. And he was a part of the fulfillment of that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you and I reflect on this passage and the wonder of the healing, we not only glorify our Savior, but it also encourages us to reflect. Do we see our need like Bartimaeus saw his need? Are we conscious that we are blind apart from grace, and we need God's grace to open our eyes? Do we, like Bartimaeus, understand who this is? That Jesus is the Son of David. He's going to sit on David's throne forevermore. And that we can be a part of his kingdom and his rule and serve him. And then do we, knowing our need and knowing who he is, do we cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? Do we cry out with the sense of humility and desperation as a little child? It's more than just physical sight we need. We need spiritual sight. And may God enable us to have this experience in our lives as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this marvelous miracle, the glory of Christ revealed in such a great and wonderful way. May you, Father, help us, like Bartimaeus, to understand our need, to understand who Jesus is, and to cry out and know that he will act and intervene in our lives and meet our needs according to his riches and glory. May you, O Father, give us that sense of wonder and love and affection for him, our Savior and our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.